Jesus gets onto the boat, and he's talking about something altogether more important than what the disciples are talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of God. They're talking about their lunch. They're talking about their stomachs. That's where their focus is. That's the level at which they're operating in that moment. Jesus has gone to another place. He's looking from a different perspective. They're talking about bread. Jesus starts talking about leaven. He starts talking about yeast. As I said, he's taken that conversation to a different level, a different place. He was basically saying, forget about your bellies. Forget about your bellies. There's something far more important to be grasped in this moment. Something way, way, way more than what you're going to have for lunch. This passage has got a number of just different plays on words in it. And what he's doing here is he's talking about yeast and he's talking about leaven. And he's taking them back to a point in Israel's history. He's taking them back to the book of Exodus. He's taking them back to the Passover. The Israelites would have not had yeast. They wouldn't have had leaven in the house at Passover. It would also never, ever be offered in any bread that was taken to the altar. The reason for this being is because they saw the fermentation process that's linked with yeast being about death and decay. So they would never take anything that was linked to death and decay and place it on the altar of God. Getting rid of yeast was about getting rid of everything that defiled and got in the way. It was about holiness. It was about right living from within. Jesus wants to deal with the things that poison and pollute. He wants to get right down to the heart of the matter in his conversation with the disciples in this moment. The Pharisees, they wanted to make it about external things, things on the outside, laws and rules. And maybe the disciples, in their faffing around with bread, in some ways, were reinforcing that. And Jesus is saying, no, it ain't about that. Go back into chapter 7. There'd been this long conversation again with the Pharisees about ceremonial washing and about what could be eaten and what could not be eaten. This is what Jesus says. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Now what Jesus does then is he uses Herod and the Pharisees. There's two areas of defilement that he highlights with the disciples. And it's worth highlighting here that he's doing it to his disciples, to those that were closest to him. He wasn't doing it to the Pharisees at this point. It was the disciples. Why was that? Because they needed to hear it. These were the guys that in a few weeks, months, years, whatever time, were going to be receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. They were going to be entrusted under the Holy Spirit with the birthing of the church. They needed to understand that this yeast of Herod and this yeast of the Pharisees was going to defile them and hold them back and hinder them in what God had for them as they went forward. They needed to be free from those influences. Let's just think about those two for a moment, just briefly. The first Jesus talks about is about leaven and yeast of Herod. Herod wanted to be great at all costs. He promoted himself and he preserved himself. I think we're talking about pride here. We're talking about self-promotion. We're talking about pride. Elevating ourselves and our own self-importance. Do you know what I believe? I believe if we eradicate pride and self-focus from our life, we give God a whole lot more room, don't we? That's what I believe. I think it's why James, it says, doesn't it? He says, he opposes the proud, but shows his favour to the humble. If we can eradicate pridefulness, self-promotion, self-preservation from our lives, I do believe we give God far more room to minister and move in our lives. That's what I think. How does the Lord's Prayer finish? Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Whose is it? Whose is it? Yours. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory. It's not mine. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory. And that is what it's got to be about. I love that song we sing, isn't it? And it's a refrain. It goes over and over. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever. Amen. It's got to be about his kingdom, his glory, his power. Can't be about mine. Can't be about anything within the church, if you like. It can't be the Pope or the Archbishop or whoever the latest kind of big name is in the Christian world. It's got to be about him. It's got to be about his kingdom, his power, and his glory. So that's the leaven of Herod. But what about the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees? I've heard this also called the religious spirit. Chris, what's the usual response when you say to people, I'm going to answer the question for you, but when you say to people who we are, we're out here telling people about Jesus, what's the normal response you would get? I don't talk about religion. Is that right? How many times when you go out do you hear people say that to you? Often. I don't talk about religion. I don't do religion. And that is the correct answer. The correct answer is we don't do religion. We do relationship. We don't do religion. What people are saying is that I don't do enforced rules and regulations that if I step beyond or outside of, create a fear in my life. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that. We don't do religion. We do relationship. You know, the New Testament doesn't let us think any other way, does it? The prodigal son returns to the awaiting father. And what does he do? He embraces him. He kisses him. Puts a ring on his finger. He puts a cloak on his back. He puts shoes on his feet. He says, we are family. We are family. What does the Spirit of God do? He testifies to our spirits that we're what? Children of God. It's about relationship. And this is what we should be about here in this church. This is what should govern and shape. It's what we should be facilitating and encouraging and helping. There's a lot of discussion about this passage, about what the gathering of the you know, when Jesus talks about how many baskets were left over, he's saying, what does that mean? Because it's a bit odd, isn't it, really? But one of the explanations is actually it's pointing towards a sort of a prefiguring, a pointing towards the gathering together of the family of God through the ministry of Christ. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about family. I don't know about you, but I long to see a sovereign move of God in this church, in this community, yeah? I really do. I think we have to be so aware of these two areas in particular as we long to see God move. It's about his power, his kingdom, and his glory. If we elevate ourselves, if there's a pridefulness that will become upon us, then it gets dangerous, doesn't it? It's about always getting low and then getting lower. Not thinking, as you know, Callie, that was a great word you brought earlier. It's not about thinking less of ourselves. What that word says is it's just about thinking of ourselves less. God thinks we're great. And we really can't have thoughts in our head about us that he doesn't have in his. But it is about getting low and then getting lower so that he can be greater. And it's about resisting any whiff of rules and regulations that somehow we feel makes us acceptable. That's rubbish. It's about pursuing a relationship with God before all things. It's about saying, I am a child of God. first and foremost. And living and loving and serving out of that true identity. So I don't know about you, but I actually think those are two quite good things to just set at the beginning of the year and say, yeah, that's what I want. Less of me, more of him. Deeper, deeper, deeper still into relationship with him. As I prayed and thought about where I go with this morning, I was thinking about a plumb line. Plumb line is to make sure everything's true and straight, isn't it? And I think we have to hold the plumb line up against who we are and what we do. No religion. No religion. It's about a relationship. Dying to self so that we can live for him. No power as the world sees it, if you like. Jesus showed us what the powerful position is, didn't he? He hung on the cross.